Luke chapter number 5, this will line up well with the message. Amen. Luke chapter 5, you're already there. So let's begin reading, if we could, in verse number 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered, saying unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." He said unto the sick of palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing like only you can. I pray, God, that you will bind Satan, put a hedge of protection about this place, that you'll use the word of God as you have time and time again. Lord, we pray, God, that nobody would leave this building lost, and no saved person would leave this building unchanged. Do a great work, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. Not the name of Buddha. Not the name of Muhammad. Not the name of your favorite preacher. Not the name of some athlete. Not the name of President Donald Trump, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. What a glorious name it is. The name of Jesus. There's coming a day every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I won't tell you, I can't wait till the day I get to see him. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And one day I'm going to see those nail-pierced hands. I'm going to see that nail-scarred side. I'm going to see that one who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to see that one who left the portals of glory and walked on the earth he created and was tempted at all points, yet without sin. I'm going to see that one who hung and bled and suffered for the sins of mankind. I was thinking the other day, when Jesus died, all the devil must have been counting his victories. He must have been counting his opportunities. He must have been counting all the things he was going to do to the world while Jesus was in the grave. But I'm glad that when the devil was counting all his victories, God was counting to three. 1, 2, 3, and up from the grave he arose. He's alive. What a beautiful name it is. I can't imagine having him here with us in person. And yet we open our Bibles to the Gospels. And I have the opportunity to read through the Gospels several times a year. I read three chapters of the New Testament, three chapters of the Old Testament, one proverb, and five Psalms a day. So I'm getting through the New Testament more than the Old Testament just because it has fewer chapters. And I'm back in Matthew again. Last night read Revelation 22, Matthew 1, and Matthew 2. And I love the Gospels. When somebody recently is saved and they're looking for something good to read to really fortify the foundation of their Christian life, we often send them to the Gospel of John, because John is the book in the Bible that highlights, if you would, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if you love him so much for living in your heart spiritually? Can you imagine how much fun it would have been to lay eyes on him physically every day? And here we are in Luke chapter 5, and we're watching Jesus in the middle of his earthly ministry. It has not long begun. He's in the life of the disciples. He's choosing them. He's calling them out to follow him. And they're going to follow him for those roughly 3.5 years. And they're going to lay eyes not just on anybody. They're going to lay eyes on the Son of Man and the Son of God. Every town he went to could be changed. Every person he talked to could be changed. Every conversation he had was impactful. Every body of believers that he got around were influenced. I cannot imagine the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth. I don't know about you. Every day he impacts me. Every day he influences me. Every day he does a work in me. Here he was in Luke chapter 5. On this day he's in a house. Tell you, big things happen when Jesus is in the house. He's in a house. We don't know whose it is. But he's in a house. And he's going to do a work in that house that day. And there's a story that's going to unfold before our eyes in Scripture that day. Every once in a while I run across somebody, either mistaken or just hard-headed, that will contend he doesn't read the Bible because it's boring. I would contend he's never read the Bible. How in the world do you read passages like Luke chapter 5 and call them boring, when professional fishermen are taught by a carpenter how to fish? And they catch more fish than they've ever caught, because this time they're fishing with the Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world are you going to call a Bible boring when a man touches lepers that nobody else will touch and the leper is immediately cleansed? When a man touches debtors who cannot pay back their debt, but immediately their debt is forgiven? How in the world can you call a Bible boring when a man takes a blind man who's never seen anything and causes him to wash in a certain place, and immediately his sight is given, and deaf men are hearing, and mute men speak, and dead men live again, and devils are cast out? Could I tell you, how in the world could you call the Bible boring? If you think the Bible's boring, read it and you'll find out it's the best book ever written. Here we are. Here he is doing something exciting again. Luke 5. And as we read this story, his impact is going to be so strong, so amazing, and so rare that we're going to get on the other end of this story at the conclusion. And everybody looking at it is amazed. In one of our texts, we have Matthew that tells this story, and Mark tells this story, and then Luke tells it too. Each of them at the end of the story describes how impacted everybody that watched it was. One of the authors says, they marveled. You know what that means? That means to respond with intense surprise and astonishment. That means to be amazed. The other writer says, the folks responded this way: we've never seen it on this fashion. In other words, we've been around. We've seen a lot. We ain't never seen nothing like this. Luke's response is my favorite. We have seen strange things today. Now, the word strange there doesn't mean weird. It doesn't mean spooky. It doesn't mean sci-fi. Do-do-do-do-do. That's not what he's saying. The word strange in Luke chapter 5 literally means out of the ordinary. It is where we get our word paradox. In other words, rare, distinct, special, exclusive, abnormal, amazing, astonishing. Let me bring it to 2018. Off the charts. We have seen strange things today. Now, what's the big deal? The big deal is that day gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ were religious people. Gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ were intelligent people. Gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ were curious people. Gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ were normal people. Gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ were common people. Gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ were others that were sincere people. But when you took them all and put them in the category of just being people, regardless of what their background was, regardless of what their status was, regardless of where they come from, regardless of why they showed up, on that day, the whole crowd responded in unison together, "We have seen strange things today." In other words, he does stuff nobody does. And we've seen it. And it's strange. Here's why I want to preach on that Luke chapter 5. Because in my opinion, which I think is right, too much of Christianity has ceased to be strange.
That's right. Come on.
Help me preach now. The problem is you can go to most churches and find there what you can find anywhere. You can listen to most preachers and hear him say what you can hear anybody else say. You can get around most Christians and watch them live, and they live just like everybody else does. You can go to most spiritual gatherings and be around them and feel like the same way you are when you're around non-spiritual gatherings. Could I tell you that that is not a result of the fact that Jesus has lost his power, that the Holy Spirit has lost his unction, and that God is off the throne? Can I tell you, if God's ever been God, he's still God. If Jesus has ever been Savior, he's still Lord. If the Holy Ghost has ever had power, he still had power. The problem is we have injected too much of our flesh, too much of our carnality, too much of our own strength, too much of our own intuition, too much of our own wisdom, too much of the world, and trying to change people. Can I tell you, church, baptism, 12-step, great songs, being around fancy people, inheriting money, social movements, motivational speaking, change in politics, these things will not impact people. There's only one person that's going to impact people for eternity toward the glory of God, and his name is Jesus. Here's my prayer, that we get some men, women, and boys and girls that would leave this building and go to a lost and dying world and be so different, be so radically changed, be so transformed, be so impacted that the co-workers, the family members, the doctors, the cashiers, the lawyers, the students, the teachers, and everybody else will see us and say, "We've seen strange things today." Where are the strange things? Not the normal things, not the average things, not the politically correct things, but the strange things. We're living in a day and age where we need to see some more strange things. And may God help us. Walk with me through this story, and let's go as quickly as we can, beginning with the detailed preface. There's some things that Luke, the author, gives us to really set up this story that are quite intriguing. I've called it the detailed preface. Number one, this story happens at an average time. The Bible tells us in verse number 17, it came to pass on a certain day. It wasn't a holiday. It wasn't the Sabbath day. It wasn't a special day. It was just a normal day. You know what that tells me? It don't have to be a special day for Jesus to do something strange. Amen. It doesn't have to be a revival. It doesn't have to be a Sunday. It doesn't have to be a church. It doesn't have to be a special. Listen to me. You can have your favorite preacher, but God doesn't need your favorite preacher to preach to change your life. You don't need to wait till the next revival for your life to be changed. It can just be an ordinary day. And some of you today, you can remember that average day when you weren't expecting anything. You weren't looking for anything. You weren't planning planning on anything. But on that average day, Jesus came to your house. It was an average time, but in that average time was some amazing teaching. It came to pass on a certain day, verse number 17, he was teaching. Isn't it amazing that it was average time, but amazing teaching? Why? The teaching came from Jesus, and Jesus taught the word of the Lord. Could I tell you, it doesn't matter how average it is, there's nothing short of amazing than the teaching of the word of God. I'm glad that even in an average day with average people, there's still something special about the Bible. Notice the assembled troublemakers, would you? Can I tell you, when you teach the word of God, there are always some troublemakers around. And this passage was no different. These troublemakers came by the form of Pharisees and doctors of the law. Now notice, the Bible doesn't say they were joining in, it says they were sitting by. Huh? Some people are joining in, some people are sitting by. Some people are engaged in the message, and some people are just in sight of the message, in hearing distance of the message. Some people leave the building and say, God met with me. Other people leave the building and say, I'm glad it was finished. Somebody help me preach. Some people are assembled troublemakers. They're not here to get right. They're not around the Bible to get changed. They're not around, they're not in church for God to work on them. They're just punching the clock. They're just showing up. And on this day, with the most intelligent, the most impactful person that had ever graced planet Earth teaching, there were people sitting by. I'd like to ask you this morning, are you sitting by or are you tuned in? Notice the available transformation. This phrase stood out to me. Let me read it. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Did you hear me? Now, wait a minute now. The Bible tells us Jesus was teaching and God was ready to heal people while Jesus was teaching. By the way, could I rephrase this? God's word and God's work always come hand in hand. Listen, when the Bible is open, the power of God is there to heal. Now, we're going to get to the end of the passage and find out that the Pharisees and doctors didn't get healed, but Luke makes it very clear they didn't get healed not because the power wasn't there. They didn't get healed because they didn't put their faith in the power. And I won't tell you, you ain't going to get right with God just because you heal. You've got to let God work. Amen. The word and the work was there. The message and the miraculous power was there. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, when you walk into a church, not because of the pews, not because of the decorations, not because of the loudness, not because of the crowd, but every day you walk into a church or you walk into a scenario where the word of God is preached, can I tell you what accompanies the Bible? The miraculous healing power of the Holy Ghost of God. Don't let the transformation be available and you miss it. Now that's the detailed preface of this story. Notice secondly, if you would, there's a desperate problem. Let's look at this man. The Bible says he's on a bed. He's sick of palsy. And he's laying before them. Notice the problem in this man. He was a man with a horrible disease that placed him in a helpless dilemma. His palsy paralyzed him. He was a paralytic. And there he was with this disease. And this disease put him in a dilemma. Now watch this. He couldn't heal himself. He couldn't get up by himself. He couldn't even get to Jesus by himself. He was desperate. By the way, I'm glad that Jesus does strange things with desperate people. Oh, you say, Pastor, I'm not paralyzed. I'm not sick. I'm not laying on my deathbed. I'm not imminently going to die. I'm not suffering from some immediate fatality. I've not been deemed terminal. Oh, you must not read your spiritual history. We were all shaping in iniquity. We were all born in sin. He didn't find you as a first round draft pick. He found you when you were dead in trespasses and sin. And if you're here today, you were with a horrible disease. You were in a helpless dilemma. I'm glad that when I could not find my way to him, he found his way to me. Amen. There's a desperate problem. Now notice number three, determined people. I want you to notice these four men. Determined. How determined? They brought in the bed. Come on. I said they brought in the bed. You know what I call that? Selfless compassion. Now, compassion and sympathy are distinctly different. Sympathy is feeling sorry for somebody. Compassion is a sympathetic consciousness of somebody's predicament together with a commitment to do something about it. Come on now. Now, a lot of people feel sorry for you, but they ain't gonna do nothing to help you. But these men didn't just feel sorry for this man. They did something about feeling sorry for him. They got him on that bed, one person on one end, another person on another end, the other person on the other end, and the fourth person on the other end. And they said, we gotta get him. We gotta get him to Jesus because he can't get to Jesus himself. They had selfless compassion. Notice they had sincere concern. The Bible says they brought the bed of a man taken in a palsy. Notice what the Bible said. They sought means to bring him in. Did you hear me now? They sought means to bring him in. In other words, they were looking for a way to help somebody. Now, if you're saved today, you ought to say amen. If you're going to heaven, you ought to be glad you are. If you're not going to hell, you ought to be excited about it. But the truth of the matter is, God didn't save us to keep our salvation to ourselves. May God give us a burden, people who are burdened enough about lost people to say, I'll do what I have to do if I got to pick somebody else up that doesn't live near me, if I got to invite them over to my house when I don't want my carpet messed up, if I got to spend money on somebody besides myself, if it takes that to get them to Jesus, I'm devoted about it. Well, wait a minute now. We have seen strange things today. What's strange? Well, it's strange that Jesus is teaching in somebody's house on an average day. It's strange that all the religious and intellectuals have come to watch. It's strange that the power of God is there to heal, but not everybody's healed. But you know what else is strange? It's strange that people think enough of Jesus to do what they have to do to get their friend to him. Can I tell you, when you get so burdened about somebody that you'll do what you have to do to get them to Jesus, they'll not only be the person that changes, but there'll be people around you that'll go, anybody that burdened to see somebody saved? That's strange. That's strange. Selfless compassion, beloved. Sincere concern. Notice strong conviction to lay him before him. Here's what the Bible's telling us. They knew. If they could get that man to that man, somebody help me preach. They knew he can't walk. He's got a disease. The doctors can't fix it. Money can't buy it. Psychology can't run it away. But there's a man in that house who's got a reputation for changing lives. What a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. And if somehow, some way, we can get that man to that man, that life will be changed. They had strong conviction. The Bible says he saw their faith. In other words, all they needed to do was get him there. In other words, if we get him there, Jesus will do the rest. Come on now. That's our burden to save people. There are people that are lost. They're going to hell. They don't know how to be saved. But we know if they'll just get under the gospel, if they'll just believe, if they'll just get around him, he'll change their lives. Strong conviction. Notice what I call the stymieing crowd. Hindering. They could not find. To bring them in because the multitude. Crowds are always intimidating. Huh? You ever pulled up somewhere? Hungry? Had taste for it? Lick your lip the whole way? Got a coupon in your pocket? Huh? Already got your order in your mind? Are you listening to me? Had to taste for it all week? Sometimes it's Chick-fil-A. Don't make the mistake and pull up there on Sunday. But you ever pulled up? You know, I talk about food a lot. I like food. I love food. Why? Because you can't survive without it. But you ever pulled up somewhere that you really wanted something? And upon arrival, saw a crowd? Ugh. How many times somewhere you really wanted to eat, you turned around and left? Because it was too hard to get to where the food was. Now, here's what they came upon. They took him from wherever he was, probably home. They heard Jesus was in town. And they're all carrying him through. I don't know if they carry him like this, probably carrying him like this. And can you imagine these fellas marching through town? Marching through town with this bed the Bible calls a couch. And here they are, got this guy that can't walk on top of it. And here they're marching in town. Why? Jesus is in town. By the way, if we jump up for pop stars, if we jump up for movie stars, if we jump up for athletes, if we jump up for politicians, we ought to jump up when Jesus is in town. And here they are marching through town. Hey, hang on, buddy. Hang on, buddy. He's in town. He's at somebody's house. He's right up the road. We got the address, and we're headed there as soon as we can get there. And around the corner they come carrying this bed in town, and all of a sudden, oh, man. They in the house, they outside the house, they're like roaches coming out the house. Can I tell you what they didn't do? They didn't turn around. I said they didn't turn around. Whoever led you to the Lord, aren't you glad that at your first rejection, he didn't turn around? Aren't you glad that when somebody tried to show you about Jesus and the crowd of rejection and the crowd of bitterness and the crowd of insecurity and the crowd of apprehension that you had in front of you that could have run that soul winner off, aren't you glad that that soul winner said, I may not be able to go in the regular way, the orthodox way, but we'll climb up the roof, we'll dig up the tiles, we'll lower him down from up top, because we got to do whatever we got to do to get that brother to Jesus. Wow. Can you imagine? Obviously, the houses were different that day, and I don't care what the house was. Getting that man up that roof, digging up them tiles. Jesus in the house teaching. Probably got stuff falling on his head. I mean, just think about it. He's teaching. Could you imagine me preaching today, and while I'm preaching, stuff start falling out the top of the building and down lowered a bed? Well, I won't tell you something, security team. My name ain't Jesus. They're coming here lowering a bed like that. Pull it out. Find out what's going on. And let me know how everything turned out. I'm out of here. I'm not going to my office. I'm not going to the designated area in the parking lot. I'm going up the street. There might be something underneath that mattress. I'm not waiting to see. But I'm not Jesus. I can't see all. I don't know all. But he can. Notice their supreme commitment. They did what was ever necessary. Notice, if you would, beyond there, the divine power. Down comes the man on the bed, lowered by four men that are determined. And there's Jesus. Notice his intuitive perception. Look at the passage of Scripture. When he saw their faith. Now, I guess there's a small discrepancy in interpretation here. Saw whose faith? Well, no doubt about it, these four men had faith. I personally believe the man on the bed did too. I believe when the Bible says we saw their faith, it was all five of them. Amen. Now, it took their faith to help their friend. Amen. But there's no doubt in my mind that that man was forgiven. When Jesus gave him forgiveness, Jesus saw his heart too. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. Without them opening their mouth, Jesus saw their faith in action. Would somebody listen to me today? There's no such thing as dynamic faith that doesn't have any action. Faith without works is dead. Abraham had faith and he withdrew. Abel had faith and he worshiped. Noah had faith and he worked. Amen. Joshua had faith and he warred. And if you have faith, your faith will have some legs. You really love somebody, you really believe Jesus can save them, have some action. The intuitive perception of Jesus. Then notice the incredible pardon. man. Another passage that says son. Isn't it amazing how compassionate Jesus was? He didn't stop the service. He didn't run them off. He didn't belittle them for their desperate measures. He looked at that man and looked inside his heart and said, thy sins be forgiven thee. It was an incredible pardon. Listen to me. He didn't say, get up. He said, your sins. Watch this now. There's a great principle teaching here. Here's what Jesus was teaching. That ultimately all sickness is rooted in sin. Listen to me. You go to the doctor, man, they're trying to get you up off that bed, but you can walk off that bed and still land in hell. But I tell you what, if I get your sin problem right, even if you never walk off that bed, there's coming a day you're going to walk the streets of, listen to me, there are people laying in hospitals today. They want a cure for cancer. They want to get off insulin. Listen to me now. They'd love to get their memory back. They'd love to get their movement back in their limbs, and I'd love to see them get it, but the need of the heart of mankind is not a physical need, it's a spiritual need. And what a blessing it was that Jesus looked at that man. He didn't slap him upside the head. He didn't tell him to sow the seed of some financial blessing. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The only man in town that could forgive his sins was a man named Jesus. Strange things. Wow. The insulted protesters. Write that down. How dare he? Other passage says, he speaketh blasphemies. Those of the law. Can I tell you, whenever God's doing something in somebody's life, you always got somebody standing by that got a problem with it. Why was the waste of this ointment made? We could have sold it and given it to the poor. We found out later that the man complaining about giving something to the poor was a thief. He wasn't worried about the poor. He was worried about his pockets. Be careful when you're mad that God's changing somebody's life. You may be indicting your lack of change. Somebody help me preach. Listen to me now. Notice, what is going on here? How dare he? Who is he which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Yeah, y'all talking some sense now. Can't nobody forgive sins but Almighty God. And then notice the interrogating provocation in response to their protest. Jesus asked them a question, but the question was provoking some thinking. He was saying to the scribes and Pharisees, and by the way, the Bible never says they spoke out loud. The Bible tells us they reason in their hearts. Could I tell you, you don't have to say something out loud. You can be thinking something in your heart and Jesus can hear it. You can be thinking something in your mind and Jesus knows about it. Knowing their hearts, knowing their minds, he asked them a provocative question. He said to them, what reason ye in your hearts? In other words, what's the problem, fellas? Whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. Could I tell you, without a doubt, this was an interrogating provocation. In other words, he was saying, what do you want me to say? Truth be told, it's a synonymous statement, because you're not just looking at a doctor. You're not just looking at a good teacher. You're not just looking at an intelligent man. You're looking at the Son of Man, the Messiah, and the Son of God. And you're right. Nobody has power to forgive sin. And by the way, the Catholic priest, the Pope, the Bishop, the Archdiocese, they have no power to forgive sin. Confession booth, the baptismal pool, the right hand of fellowship, or some lying, conniving preacher doesn't have power to forgive sin. But that one who shed his blood, that one who loved you, that one who died for you, I don't care where you're from, what you've done, how you failed, what you've been wallowing in, he is able to forgive your sins. And he has the authority. Now notice, if you would, the demonstrated phenomenon. I like this part. I like it all. I like the whole Bible, even Leviticus. I like it all. It helps me. Look at Jesus. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That statement is given by Jesus to really explain to them his cause for the healing. I wrote down here the authenticating cause. Jesus is going to heal this man to show these people who he is. Notice the phrasing here in Scripture. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth. No, here's what he's saying. I just forgave his sins. And by the way, them not having a problem with it wasn't what Jesus needed for it to be authorized. When Jesus said your sins are forgiven you, they could have a problem with it if they wanted to. His sins were forgiven him. Don't you ever let people having a problem with God and did in your life make you believe God didn't do it. Amen. If God saved you, God saved you. If your family still thinks it's phony, that's their problem. Saved is saved. Amen. But that you may know, it was an authenticating cause. In other words, the cause for Jesus doing the healing was to prove to them his deity. Now watch this now. It's very important because we got a lot of healings, so-called, that are going on around America and all across the world. And my fear is the purpose of these so-called healers is to build up their own name. That's why they have crowds and they charge money for the crowds to show up. They want people to fall in love with them and not fall in love with him. Listen to me. I'm a God called preacher of the word of God, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, and God's put a fire inside of me, and I'm not doing just what I want to do. I'm doing what I got to do because God put a fire in my heart. But I'm here to tell you, I can't heal anybody. I can't save anybody. I can't change anybody, but I know a man who can. And his work, amen, is always to prove who he is. The authenticating cause, the authorized cure. Then he said, for their benefit, the man was going to be fine. At this point, his healing is for their benefit, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch and go into thine house. Somebody help me preach. I want to tell you, he wanted to let them know, you can question my deity, but my demonstration will prove my deity. And by the way, for all those critics, doubters, and skeptics who still think Jesus is less than another God or a contemporary with other gods or some man-made God or some figment of our imagination, can I tell you, go somewhere Jesus is, and you'll find out people are still getting saved. Lives are still getting changed. God is still on the move. By the way, I want to be in a church where Sunday and Wednesday, people don't just get happy. People don't just get emotional. People don't just get stirred up. I want to be in a place where because of a Jesus with an authenticating cause and an authorized cure will produce an absolute change. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The Bible said he got up, he took his bed, and he walked. Boy, these are strange things. What's strange? Strange is that Jesus is in the house. Strange is that smart people are there, but they're not the ones teaching. Sometimes it ain't good for the smartest person to be talking. It'd be better for a wiser one to talk. Amen. That's why when you walk into church, we don't ask you how much education you have, because Jesus will confound your education with simple wisdom. Come on now. And the simple wisdom will confound your education, because his simple wisdom is not only confounding, it is profound. Amen. And God is in the business of bringing us down to the level where we understand it's not about us and it's always about him. And all of a sudden, they see this change. This man gets up, and here they're going, they probably knew about this guy. We've seen him before lying on that bed for as long as we can remember. He's lying on that bed. And all of a sudden, here we were watching this man teach, sitting by, and down from the roof comes a bed lowered on these ropes. And all of a sudden, in the middle of his message, he stops talking to us and starts talking to him. He doesn't say, get up, son. He says, thy sins be forgiven thee. And here comes the religious crowd, always thinking like they got to step onto the scene. Who you think you are? Who you think you are? And Jesus said, what you're troubled about? Let me show you who I am. And all of a sudden he says, son, sick of the palsy, rise, take up thy bed and walk. By the way, the unbelieving seeketh a sign. Okay, all these signs that people are seeking, all these signs around churches, prove that you're saved by a sign. The Bible says unbelievers seek a sign. Christians are not moved by sign. They ought to be moved by scripture. Signs come and go, whether they be prophecies, they shall cease, whether they be tongues, they shall be vanished away. Amen. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, which is the word of God, the word of God, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Grass withered, flower faded, word of God shall endure forever. Forever thy word is settled in heaven and in earth. Listen to me. You don't need a head slap. You don't need some sanctified sweat. You don't need me to talk to you in some crazy tongue. You don't need to shake my hand. You don't need to send me a seed of financial blessing. You don't need to stand in the line. You don't need me to speak you some Maya Angelou poem. There's power in the word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If you're looking for change this morning, don't look for change from some man, from some movement, or from some church. If you're looking for change, look for change from the word of the Lord. Change. Now let me close somewhat. For the Redskin fans. On second thought. We close with what I call distinct praise. Why do I call it distinct? Because it erupts in response to what Jesus did. I call that distinct. There's a whole lot of praise that's done for what man does. I need more than seven of you to say amen to that. Amen. Even if seven is the number of completion. Well. Let's get seven times seven. That sounds a little bit better. Now it sounds like 49. Passionate exaltation. Immediately, he got up. And I want you to notice the first thing he did after he got saved. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought he got healed. That salvation is a healing. Your soul was sick. You were more sick spiritually than you'll ever be physically. Your physical sickness will take you to the grave. Your spiritual sickness will take you to hell. Amen. You get saved spiritually, then bless God, you can handle physical illness. Because there's one day you're going to move out of this leak that's got a, this house that's got a building. This leak, amen, you know what I'm saying? That's two times in a row. Wednesday, you know, I'm just kind of getting a little tongue-tied here. But the good thing about getting tongue-tied is when you know you're getting tongue-tied. Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers, amen. I'm just trying to tell you that, listen to me, the sin sickness of your soul will never be trumped by the sin sickness of your body. But if you get saved spiritually, this house that you're living in that's got a leak in it, I'm telling you, there's one day we're going to move into that building not made by man's hands. That glorified body will never be sick. It'll never have sorrow. It'll never cry. Every day will seem like Sunday, and forever we'll live with the Lord. The first thing he did after he got saved is praise God. Where are the praisers? And by the way, I'm not talking about man's estimation of how you should praise or what it is. I'm just telling you, how are you going to get your sins washed away and don't say nothing?
Come on.
I mean, I've never been to hell. People say, I've been to hell and back. You're lying. Well, how you know? Because you couldn't be back. Duh. We have sign in sign language. Say, duh. That's what it means in sign language. D-U-H. You flick your finger. Duh. That's what it means. Right? Yeah. If you've been to hell, you ain't coming back.
That's right.
What do you mean? Well, did Jesus go down there? Yeah, he set the captivity captive. Amen. Amen. He set them free. Them angels locked in. Listen, he can handle all of that. Amen. All of those souls who were in paradise, where hell and Hades and paradise were in the same location, he took them, by the way. And they weren't in the fire part. They were in the paradise part. Amen. And when he took them from paradise, he moved them. And he moved paradise and them to where heaven is, where God is. Amen. Ain't no such thing as purgatory anymore. When I leave this place, ain't going to be no soul sleep. Amen. That maybe body sleep, but my soul will never sleep. The moment I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord.
That's right. Come on, preach on.
But I'm here to tell you, when he got up, he praised. passionate exaltation. Notice my notes are back up at the piano. Let me see if I can remember what they say. Passionate exaltation. Participating eyewitnesses. Here it is. The man got healed. Start praising. Well, watch this now. The people watching him got healed, start praising. Oh, yeah, I'm in your business now. Oh, yeah. Something doesn't have to happen to you to praise him. You can watch him do something for somebody else and praise him. It amazes me how sometimes in churches, people hear a song that they really need. Oh, thank you, Lord. And then about 45 minutes later, we bring somebody out the back, and we announce that they got saved, and Miss Shouter don't say nothing. Wow. Are you only happy when it's for you? This thing, this movie was so good that even the people not in the movie got happy about it. My family laughs at me because I just get emotionally moved by good things that happen to people, even when it's on TV. They win on Family Feud. And Kobe looks over at me, Daddy, are you crying again? You know, you ever watch a football game and they bring a family out to the half, to the field? Listen to Deanna. Yes, you cry about everything. Okay? Let's not get in the same category, man. You way out there. Amen. But if you watch, and here comes these family out there, and they think Daddy's going to be on the screen. And all of a sudden, he comes out live in person from Afghanistan or from Iraq. And I'm going, huh? They're going, what's wrong with you? I said, that's a real daddy. That's a real daddy. You ever been to Afghanistan? No. Your dad ever went to Afghanistan? No. Is that you? No. Are you ever going to meet him? No. Then why are you crying? Because I feel it. I'm happy for somebody. Not even because I've been there, but I like seeing them there. But let me tell you, when somebody gets saved, I have been there. Yeah, I know what it was like to be on my way to hell. I know what it was like to be lost. I know what it was like to be longing. I know what it's like to bow my head, put my faith and trust in Christ. I was there when it happened. I was there when he saved me. I was there when he healed me. And when somebody else is passed from death unto life, it's the closest thing to getting saved again. Yes, sir. Amen. There's something wrong with you. When you are not affected by somebody getting saved.
That's right.
Maybe you haven't tasted it.
Come on.
There's a powerful effect, and I'm finished. Participating eyewitnesses, passionate exaltation, powerful effect. Here it is. They were all amazed, 26, and glorified God. And were filled with fear. Not them protesters. They probably still there taking notes. Take it back to the council. Let me tell you what those Christian people are doing. Now they've taken their show to houses. I bet. We don't gauge what God is doing based on religious zealots.
That's right.
Come on. Pastor, I read something that a preacher said lately. Listen to me. His word's not the authority. God's word's the authority. You better be careful who you're listening after, tuning in to. He seemed real smart. The devil's smart. But he's a smart liar. They saw what Jesus did. And it was so amazing. They watched this guy praising God. Then they started praising God. Then everybody was praising God. And then watch this. And then the Bible says they responded with fear. What that word is? Awe. Reverence. Honor. Amazement. A couple things I believe this fear was, and this is where we'll close. First of all, what a man. And what a God.
Listen, by forgiving sins, he was proving I'm not just a man. I'm all man and I'm all God, all at the same time. You know what that is? Boom shakalaka. That's what it is. That's something that only Jesus can do. Only Jesus has done. No other man will do. Don't you ever worship the pastor like he's God. There's only one God. I was reading in the book of Revelation last night, John the Revelator fell before the angel, and the angel said, oh, no, stand up, stand up. I'm joining in the worship service like you are. Let's both worship him. Preachers need to do more of telling people not to worship them. I'm telling you, don't you ever let anybody tell you, he wants you to worship him. No, he doesn't. You bowing down, getting happy about me, I ain't paying no attention. I'm over here worshiping him. You come on, join me. Let's both go down. Amen. Glory to God. Get up. Change your direction. Look up at him. Follow the preacher as he follows Christ. Amen. Honor people. Honor people for whom honor is due. But praise God. Amen. Submit to authority, but worship one man. That man is Jesus. But here's the other aspect of fear. And this is what I believe. Well, there's a fear that came over them, not only to go, what a man, but there's a fear came over them that said, wow, he really is God. We've been messing up the way we've been treating him. He didn't just get here. We're five chapters into Luke. He was born in chapter 2. Come on. He's been other places. He's done other things. And they were probably going, ooh, I'm glad I wasn't in that Pharisee crowd. Even if I did think it, I'm glad I didn't say it. You know, that's why it's good to be in a church where God's changing people. Because it has an effect on other people. And when you watch somebody come up the aisle, get right with God, even if you're not right with God, something on you go, ooh. I know what kind of person he was. I seen her on Facebook. Y'all know y'all be saying it. That's what happens. I seen them. I know what kind of person they are. And God has changed them. And I'm talking about seeable change. Not just a card filled out. Anybody can fill out a card. I'm talking about when you can watch somebody's life change. You know what it does to the person who still hadn't changed yet? I'm going to play games with him. Because he is able. He is able. Like he did him. To change me. They're watching, folks. They're watching. Tomorrow they're watching. Today they're watching. On Facebook, they're watching. In your school, kids, they're watching. While you're going through a trial, they're watching. And they want to know. What kind of impact does he have on you? Remember, life-changing transformation is not just for you. It's for everybody watching. May they leave observing the story that God is working through all of us. Aren't we all a part of his story, history? Amen. I get sick and tired of Christian people that are always looking back on what God did yesterday. We're not just praising God for our history. We are in the middle of making history. Somebody's going to look back at us one day. This is our moment. And I want people to see our lives and watch Jesus doing something in me and in our church and in our family and in our marriages and in our kids. That they leave the viewership and go, wow, we have seen strange things today.
Amen.
Our Father, thank you. Thank you for being a great and an awesome God. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your love, for your grace and your mercy. You're still able in 2018 to do strange things. But you're looking for somebody to let you. And you're looking for some Christian people determined enough to get somebody there. Help us, God. Heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around.
How many say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it? He's done a strange thing in me. He saved me. If that's you, would you raise your hand all over the building? I'm saved and I know it. Amen. You may put your hands down. Now, how many of you say, Pastor, I want to be in the story. I want him to do work in my life that people see and they call strange. And I also want to be involved in helping other people get to Kim so he can do a work in their life. God spoke to me. I want to be in this strange things today story. If that's you as a Christian all over the building, would you raise your hand? Amen. Now you're going to have to let God do it. Some of you have to come find your place on an altar like other people have and say, God, get me in this thing. Maybe you need to be more determined. How hard did you work at this week at getting somebody to Jesus? As hard as you worked at making a dollar? Last question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Listen to the question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. I won't embarrass you or call your name out. But you say, Pastor, I don't want my sins to send me to hell. I want you to pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I'll not embarrass you. All I want to do is pray for you. Just raise your hand long enough for me to see it. Anybody like that? Just slip it up. Anyone? Anybody? Anybody? Now let's stand together. Father, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.